with me, if you would, to John chapter 9. I believe it says 7 in your bulletin. That's a rumor. But it's chapter 9. And we'll be reading the first 7 verses, although we'll be considering the chapter. And I would invite you to stand and out of reverence for God's word and hear the reading of his word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your love, your tremendous love, which results in giving us scriptures that are designed to be direction, a tremendous blessing in our lives, and to bring glory to your name. Certainly they do, and we thank you for that. But we would pray, Lord, that this scripture would not be just simply a way in which we can come and see ourselves briefly in the mirror and walk away forgetting what we saw, but rather a way in which you work. This scripture has transformed other people's lives. May it transform ours too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And I would urge you to be grateful that I remembered, because out of sight, out of mind, I have left more than one congregation standing. Creates problems. People don't know what to do, especially when they're Presbyterian, because it's, you know, you don't speak up. So that is a problem. Seriously, this is a scripture that changes lives, and I have seen that. I will tell you about that, but I just want you to anticipate that God's word is powerful, and it really does work. Last night we were talking about how evangelizing is something we can do because we have God's Spirit, and we have his word, which is powerful in the hands of his Spirit. And so that is a marvelous privilege that we have. We have his word, we have his Spirit in our heart. What more can we want? This is a fascinating text, but before we go to it, I want to kind of paint a little bit of background, because, you know, there are different ways of seeing the world. And although sometimes something may happen to us because of sin, it really is not for us to say to other people, "This has happened to you because of sin," because we don't really know that. But one of the views is the view that was very common in Jesus' day, and that was that anybody that was kind of, you know, down and out, that had a disability or a problem or maybe even a very obvious sin. You know, it's okay to sin by not loving your neighbor as yourself, supposedly. That would be communicated that way in perhaps a legalistic body. But don't do anything that we can see and know about, because that will be punished. So it's very interesting, all of those things. In Jesus' day, certainly the blind, people with any kind of disability, anybody that had other difficulties, perhaps they were poor, whatever, they were marginalized. And it was understood, it was just understood that God's kingdom would not come to those people, and so they were not reached for God. They were just part of the scum of society. Now that is the attitude in Jesus' day. And while things have changed, we've not necessarily changed them for the better in some senses, in others, yes. But the truth of the matter is, some of that attitude persists today in a lot of different places. So here we are, where Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they see this man who was born blind, and then the disciples have the question, well, who sinned? Like Job's friends, they just automatically assumed that anything negative was a result of God having to punish that person. God was obliged to punish that person because, well, good things, bad things, excuse me, don't happen to good people. Well, that's not very comforting to the people on your prayer list today. And that's not biblical either. You see, the world is abnormal. And in this abnormal world, it's abnormal because of sin. It's because of what Adam and Eve did, and that changed everything. And so now it is abnormal. And in that abnormal world, it is normal to have problems. It's normal to have diseases. It's normal to have disabilities. It's normal for people to die. It is normal for horrible things to happen. It is normal. It's not acceptable. It's not what we want, but it's normal. So the next time you see somebody with a disability, don't think of him as abnormal and yourself as normal. But here we are with the question, and Jesus' answer is, no, it's not a matter of sin of him or his parents. It's really a matter of that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's fascinating. So whatever you are living right now, you might not like it, but the works of God may very well be displayed in you by what you're living. Doesn't mean there's always going to be a miracle, but it does mean God will manifest himself through it in your life to other people. That's a privilege. Then we notice that Jesus does something very strange. He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he puts the mud on the person's eyes. This is on the Lord's Day, of course, that's going to get the Pharisees' attention. You know, the Pharisees are kind of like yellow jackets. They're everywhere, they see everything, they're always looking for problems, looking to sting somebody. And so Jesus does this, and then it's very interesting what he says. Because here, after he does this and puts it on the man's eyes, he says to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Well, excuse me, Jesus, what are you thinking? How's he going to get there? But Jesus doesn't pity people. He has compassion, but he doesn't pity. You know, long before this, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit spoke to a man at a burning bush. And he said, you go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, I have a speech problem. I can't do that. Pharaoh is a very educated man. I will sound like a stupid person because I will have a speech problem. Pharaoh will take me to be stupid. That's reading between the lines in that passage. But that's what goes on there in Exodus chapter 4. You see, Moses had an ace in the hole. He thought that he could not, that God could not trump that. He couldn't get over that situation, and that he could escape. He could be a good Presbyterian and not have to do anything. And God sent somebody else. Somebody else do it, not me. God says, no, you go. And he sent him. And he gave him miracles to do, but none of them were to heal his mouth. And he sends this blind man to go find a pool and get into it and wash himself and be healed. Now, he didn't have a cane. He didn't have a dog. He probably had to get help, asked for help, and probably, you know, the Levite and the priest that passed by the Good Samaritan, passed by the man the Good Samaritan eventually rescued, probably people like that passed by him. In Chile, people don't talk in the street very much, and so when you're at a bus stop, people don't talk to you. And when you ask what number the bus is, if you're blind, and you can hear the people shuffling around, they don't answer you unless you get real close to the curb, which is what I have to do sometimes. Then all of a sudden people jump and say, what do you want? Now I got an answer. But you kind of have to force the issue. It's tricky. Buses have mirrors. So what I want you to see then is that it was a real problem that Jesus was putting this man into. He put him into a real live situation. So from the beginning, people are saying, why do you have that mud on your face? What in the world is going on here? Well, I've been told to go to the pool of Siloam and wash and be healed. Right. Who told you that? Well, somebody named Jesus. So there you are. There you have it. And by God's grace, the man is giving testimony to Jesus before he ever knows him. If he can give testimony before he ever even knows him, how much more can we evangelize and talk of Jesus to other people having the tremendous privilege of knowing him? So there we are. And he is healed. He comes back seeing. Well, that is all well and good. We might ask the question, what is so great about the Pool of Siloam? Well, the Pool of Siloam is not special. The water is not special in and of itself. It's God's work in that man. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as well, the Bible defines as living water welling up in us. And that's what healed that man. The Lord healed him. There's nothing special about that water. The Lord healed him. But you're going to see here, you know, the question, the title of the sermon, how many ways can you spell blind? There's at least three. Because there's spiritual blindness, there's physical blindness, and there's emotional blindness. And Jesus is actually addressing all three. in different ways. And so he's having to address the emotional part of it just in going to the Pool of Siloam. And God is addressing as well the physical side of it in the miracle, but there's a spiritual side. Because there's a lot of people that are also spiritually blind, whether their eyes work or not. And believe me, there's a lot of blind people who are spiritually blind as well. Blindness doesn't make anybody closer to God. It's the Lord that does that. So, nothing special about the water there, but Jesus sent him there, and it's kind of ironic. It's the pool of scent, and Jesus sends him there, and the man gets there. Now, we want to look a little bit at what is what I would call recognition of one's condition and God's mercy, which is at work. Recognition of one's condition and God's mercy, which is at work here. Look at the end of verse 9. There you'll see that the man says, "I am the man." He's defining himself as the one who, yes, was born blind, but is now seeing. I am the man. And then he is still talking to his neighbors, and he says verse 11, he says, and he clearly says what happened. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight. At this point, he still did not know where Jesus had gone. People asked him. He didn't know. And in verse 15, the second part there, he says to the Pharisees, the yellow jackets that have now gotten a hold of him because they're all bent out of shape that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he says to them the same thing he told his neighbors, but more abbreviated because he's starting to get ticked. He's upset. He says, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." What more do you want to know? Well, that's my addition. But in the second part of 17, he says, when they ask him, who is he? Who does he think he is? He says, "He is a prophet." Well, they didn't think so. They thought that Jesus had to be a sinner. And so in verse 25, he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." What are you going to do about that, Pharisees? You see, he's confronted already. But he's confronted because there's people that just aren't making sense. But I'm going to say something that is really, really important to take into account when you consider what you will hear from the world compared to what God has to say. What the world has to say really doesn't make sense. Like, we all evolved. How did we all evolve? If the second law of thermodynamics says that everything tends toward disorder, how did we all evolve? Don't get that one. Doesn't make sense to me. And so we see he hears things that doesn't make that don't make sense, and so he then responds. He's impatient. And finally, in verse 30, he's really fed up, and he says, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from," talking about Jesus, "and yet he opened my eyes." They were saying that Jesus was a sinner. He said, "I'm not so sure." And now he's saying, "Wait a minute. How can that be? We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now that's very interesting. God doesn't listen to sinners. Now, we got a problem in our churches today. If I ask you, who are you as a congregation? Probably, if you were to speak up, a lot of you would answer, we're sinners. But when Paul writes the church of Corinth, which was definitely a sinful church, does he write to the sinners at Corinth? Who does he write to? To the saints. And he does that in most every letter except the Galatians. I think he's so really totally fed up with them that he doesn't start out very comforting. But our definition before the Lord, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in our behalf, our definition before the Lord is that we are saints, not sinners. Oh yes, we are sinful. And that's why in our Presbyterian liturgy, we confess our sins every Sunday. We should be doing it every day in our personal devotions as well. But that's the issue. You see, we are saints. And God then, yes, God does hear the prayer of his people. Now in this case, in Jesus' case, it's not a sinner saved by grace. Jesus is sinless. He's sinless, holy from the very beginning, from all eternity. The Son of God is holy, and taking on human nature, he never sinned. Well, that's why the man talks and says, is recognizing that Jesus is not a sinner. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Translated, Jesus is not a sinner. You see a progression? You see him tell what happened, and you begin to see him interpret. Who is Jesus? Now, we're going to come to another verse in a minute, but I want you to see that there's a progression in everybody's life. Everybody's life, you'll find kind of a progression as to how God is dealing with you. But I want to be careful, because there's a moment when you are declared innocent and no longer defined as a sinner, but defined as a saint because of the work of Jesus on the cross in your behalf. And at that moment in each of our lives, if we have come to know Jesus Christ, we have been declared innocent. And that declaration they call justification. And what that is an act. It's not a process. Don't be confused. God deals with us, and yes, there's a process, but that process is not justification. We'll see justification in a minute, and we'll see more than justification in a minute. But the process, how the Lord comes alongside of us, maybe he came alongside of you as a child. He actually did in my case. I wasn't even a covenant child, but I remember rather bouncing on my bed at the school for the blind around Easter time, singing at the top of my lungs in a secular school, Christ the Lord is risen today. I didn't get it, but I was full of joy. And I've been told that I really cried when I heard the story of the crucifixion. I didn't get it, but it moved me. And all of those words that you get when, you know, it's okay if you like history. I enjoy history. So I would read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, get to Acts, read that, and then Romans. Oh, what's happening in Rome? Oh, now we're talking about justification, sanctification. What's that? And I didn't get it. But God was drawing near already. He was drawing near because I was reading his word and I believed it. Why? Because he was already working. Why would I argue with my father to the point of tears that the Bible was God's word? Nobody told me that in the liberal church I went to. Why did I believe that Jesus Christ was God and that God was triune when the board of directors of the church did not believe that? Because of God drawing near. Nothing in me. Don't you see? Each of us has a story. And it's that story that you will tell also when you are talking to other people. And that's pointing to Jesus. That's evangelizing. Well, verse 38, to complete the process here a little bit more, verse 38 says, Lord, I believe. The man says this, Lord, I believe. And then it says he worshiped him. That's fascinating because with belief comes worship. I think we're a little bit too comfortable in modern times with the notion that people can come to Christ and not be in church. I'm not suggesting you aren't a believer if you're not in church, but I am suggesting that the notion of not being in church is not God's plan. It's not normal. God wants us in church. And part of the reason why is just for what happened with this man, although it was an individual thing in this case, and that is that he worshiped. You see it? If you know Jesus, you want to worship him. So, all of this is fascinating. But let's look a little bit more about that whole situation in terms of what went on between Jesus and the man that had been born blind and was healed. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out of where? Out of the synagogue. What does that mean? Well, now he's judged to be, well, if God's kingdom couldn't hardly come to him before, now he's judged to be worse than a Gentile. And so now he is really out. And Jesus says, no. And it would seem that Jesus turns everything on its head, but actually Jesus is turning it right side up. Jesus says, no. This is one of mine. Because when he hears that the man had been cast out, having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man is a kind of a code term that Jesus uses for himself that comes from the Old Testament. And the man responds. He says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? In other words, he's saying, I don't know who I'm talking to right now. But I get your question. I wish I knew who the Son of Man was so that I could believe in him. And then Jesus says something. What blessing. What tremendous blessing opening the heart of the person. Because he says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. There you are. Jesus is in his presence. Jesus is actually before you. Perhaps in this moment, you don't know him yet. But you know he's near. And Jesus wants you to know him. He wants you to know him because he wants to bless in your life. So what was the response? We already saw it, verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So there you are. There you are. There's the miracle. There's the blessing. The blessing of physical sight restored. The blessing of dealing with things emotionally, because the man could have said, hey, you just don't get it. You don't understand what it is to be blind. And so you send me to this pool. How am I going to get there? You're walking away right now. No, and God holds people responsible. So we see God's God's call to responsibility. All of us are called to be responsible. So there's physical, there's emotional, and then Jesus addresses the spiritual side of blindness too. you know, quite frankly, it kind of stinks being blind because you can bunk into things. That usually happens when I'm at home, usually not with my dog or my cane. Poor Bruce yesterday, I think he had to be scared stiff because he was walking behind me, and all of a sudden he saw me going toward a wall and a corner, and I stopped in the nick of time. And so, you know, it kind of stinks because sometimes I don't stop. And it hurts. And you bleed. Because you don't have a resurrection body. And you run into things and they don't get out of the way for you. Walls don't move for me. And spiritually, there are consequences too. There are consequences for going our own way, for being in the dark about God, for not knowing Jesus. There are consequences. And they start hurting even now in this life. So God would restore to us spiritual eyes. But look at this. You see the flip side of the coin with the yellow jackets. I mean the Pharisees. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Obviously, they didn't think so. But then Jesus says to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Put another way, if you recognized your blindness, you would not be guilty. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Somewhere else, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who isn't poor in spirit? Who isn't poor in spirit? Everybody is poor in spirit. The only thing is, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. None of us can go to God with anything but empty hands. We are poor in spirit, but do we recognize it? Are we saying, like they said in Revelation chapter 3, we see and we're rich? And right before you get to that passage Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Well, just before that, he says, you need salve for your eyes so that you can actually see. and you need clothing. God's righteousness, not your own. So there it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ intertwined with a miracle in which Jesus is actually blessing physically in the life of the person. The question that has bothered me for years is whether we get the connection in the context of our churches, and whether we understand that Jesus wants us to act in the spirit of the miracles. Oh, we surely might be far from doing a miracle in one sense, but yes, in the sense that we can actually reduce the effects of the disabilities, whatever they are. The person who perhaps pushes the wheelchair or raises money so that a wheelchair can have a motor is in effect helping to reduce the effects of the disability. Some among you perhaps can't even come to church because they have a relative, a child, a parent, or whoever, who has a disability and they can't leave them. And maybe as a congregation, you can have a plan to spell that off. But all of that, and that can weigh on the person that actually has the disability too, knowing that somebody as a caregiver is always there. And just, as the young people say, doesn't have a life. So we have lots of ways in which we can help reduce the effects or consequences of a disability. And yet we need to see that it is not just about the disability, it's about the biggest disability that there is. And that's the human heart. And I'm not talking about a heart operation, unless you consider God's taking out our stony heart and putting in a heart of flesh to be a heart operation. And indeed that is. That's called conversion. So we need to see that. But this word is precious. Found myself walking the streets of the slums of Addis Ababa. Why was I in Ethiopia? Because my boss wanted me to spread the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching people with disabilities, and so he asked me to go to Ethiopia to a conference the team had there, and then I had opportunity to share with the team as well. But walking the streets and finding myself in the home of a lady, she had had a tea house and was doing reasonably well until her husband came home with AIDS, and she got AIDS, and she took care of him, and he died, and then with AIDS, she lost her sight. So now she did what would seem to be a logical thing. She decided, well, okay, God must be cursing me. And here comes this crazy foreigner into her house, and through an interpreter, because he can't even speak her language, says, no, it's different. And I took her to the beginning of our chapter. Who sinned? This man or his parents? No, it's that the works of God might be manifest or shown in this person. What happened with this lady whose name in English means marvel? Her life was not a marvel. And yet, as I communicated the word, I was stunned to find out, because she interrupted me, and she said, I want you to know that I am crying. I am crying tears of joy, because I now know that Jesus loves me. She came to know Jesus Christ. Well, I gave her a cane, and she said, my knees hurt. Something I understand after meniscus operations. And so she said her knees hurt. I said, well, your body belongs to God, and you are responsible for what you do with your body. Here's an exercise for your knees. She hadn't been out of bed. She was sitting on her bed. And I taught her the exercise that a kinesiologist taught me in Chile. And then, 2 days later, I was long gone from there. I was still in Ethiopia the night before leaving. The folks tell me she's walking around her house. A marvel. God is good. His word is powerful. Believe that and go out and tell others about Jesus. Tell them what he has done for you. How has he put mud on your eyes? How has he opened your eyes? How has he held you responsible? Yes, but how has he blessed in your life and drawn you to himself? Tell them the gospel. Evangelize. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We praise you and thank you that it is indeed most powerful. We praise you, thank you, and we would ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would keep our hearts stirred, that you would be working in us so that you would not allow us to become complacent, but at the same time, Lord, we want to respond and be responsible for our actions, knowing that you are sovereign, yes, but that you have called us to be responsible, to respond in the first place after you've already been working long time in our hearts to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to also be responsive in walking with you by your grace at work in us. Oh Lord, may we see Jesus always. Jesus, you who have worked and blessed in our lives, you who have given us so much, help us then to tell others about you. And may we never keep our mouth closed when you've given us that appointment, that opportunity to do just that, tell others about you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for your goodness, for your love. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage this church as it seeks to reach out to others with disabilities. May they not be passed over in Valparaiso, Indiana. May they be welcomed here, and may the church find ways to welcome them more and more and encourage other churches to do the same, for the work is far too great for any one congregation, no matter how big it is. The work is far too great. So bless, we would ask, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. If we stand together, thank you, John, for that exhortation. Thank you very much. If we stand and sing the final hymn, it's printed in your bulletin. It's also hymn 707, Jesus, I, my cross have taken. Let's sing it together.